Really is an honor this morning. Like Ross said, my name is Mike Mead, and me and my wife were from California. My wife is actually from Japan, and but it's an honor to be here, and I really wanted to thank Ross and his wife, Manami, just for the hospitality. I mean, we've been treated so well here, and it's really like you feel very undeserving in a situation like this, and it's really great, and I'm just excited to have a family here on the East Coast. Amen. So it's great to be here, and lock-in was awesome. That's my family. Is that on the screen? Yeah, it's on the screen. That's my wife, Ayumi. She's my Japanese princess. And that's our daughter, Hannah. You might see her running around later. And she's really my claim to fame now. Most people don't want to see me anymore at church. They just want to see my daughter. They're like, hey, Mike, where's your daughter? You know, I'm like, I'm a person too, you know? So anyways, she's amazing. And that's my son, Leo. He's 5 months old now. And he's great. He was the one that was crying earlier and had to go out. But the lock-in was great. Me and Ross had a great time. So if I say some things that don't really make sense, just roll with it. I'm a little bit delirious. But I'm sure I'll put some thoughts together that will make sense today. But before we jump in, if you could bow your heads and pray with me. Father in heaven, we are so honored. And I pray right now, God, I hope that we know that the only reason we can come to you in prayer is because of Jesus. The only reason we can come before you with confidence and boldness is because of what he did for us on the cross. And I just pray that we would know we're praying to a big God. And a God that you are real. This is not some fairy tale. This is not something that it's make-believe. We really believe that Jesus lived, that he died and for our sin and rose on the third day. We believe that with all of our heart, God. We believe that's still changing people's lives today and that it can change our lives even now. God, we need you. We love you. We thank you for your word that speaks to us. And we're excited to be in your presence. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so we've been doing, just really quick, we've been doing teen ministry for about almost 8 years now. I grew up in the church since I was about 10 years old. And so I went through the teens. And when they asked me to do the teens, I was like, I don't really know if I want to do the teens. But it's become really my wife and I's passion in our life. We really feel called, like this is where God wants us to be. I have no aspirations of going anywhere else. I love being with the young people. And so it's really an honor, and it was great to be there last night. You guys have an incredible teen ministry here in New York and New Jersey. But I want to call this message that I'm doing today, It Will Happen. It will happen. Everybody say, it will happen. By the way, I'm going to say a lot of things today that I'm going to ask you to repeat. It just keeps your attention and keeps me awake too. So it will happen. And I want to unpack that statement a little bit from Acts chapter 27. So if you have your Bibles, you can be turning to Acts chapter 27, where the great apostle Paul is in trouble. He's in trouble. He's in transition and he's in trouble. And I think many of us might be in one of those places today. I think our lives are always in a constant state of transition. Things are always changing. You know, we just came into a new year, and I think that, you know, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. So trouble come my way. There's going to be things that happen. I think we're always going to find ourselves in one of those places, in trouble or in transition. And I want to let you know that that's a good place to be today, because I really believe that's where God does his deepest transformation in our life. When we're in transition and when we're in trouble. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, he is in both. He is in both. In fact, Paul is on board a ship and he's headed to Rome, you know, not as a visitor, okay? It'd be one thing to be going to Rome on a cruise ship, like on a Carnival cruise, you know, on a cruise liner, on your yacht. You're going to Rome to eat some cheese and wine, see the Colosseum. You know, it's going to be this great experience. It'd be one thing to be going to Rome on a trip like that. But he's not going to Rome as a visitor. He's going to Rome on a ship as a prisoner with 275 other prisoners chained hand and foot. Probably some of the most brutal and barbaric conditions. And if that's not enough for Paul to be headed to Rome as a prisoner, along the way he encounters some unexpected difficulty that wasn't his fault. Maybe you can relate. You know, that's what we're going to read about today as we talk about it will happen. Having faith that God's purpose will be fulfilled. You know, as we look at this year, having faith that God will do what God will do and we don't have to worry. And I got to remind myself sometimes that God is not anxious in heaven. God is not pacing the halls of heaven worried about what's going to happen. He's seated in his throne. He is sovereign. He is Lord. He is King of kings. He is not worried. Can I get an amen? He is a good God. So it will happen. And I want to pick up here in verse 9. And I was good enough to you that I put it up on the screen this morning. Acts chapter 27, verse 9. It says, much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous. Now, really quick, Luke, of course, is giving us this account. Perhaps he's on board as Paul's physician, but he's giving us an eyewitness account of what is happening here. And so it says, much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous, because by now it was after the Day of Atonement, meaning it was not favorable conditions at this point. So Paul warned them, verse 10, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives as well. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. And I kind of wrote in my notes right here, I put, of course he did. Of course he did. Of course the centurion listened to the pilot of the ship, not the preacher. You know what I'm saying? I mean, who are you going to listen to about steering the ship? The preacher who thinks he knows everything, right? And then you have the pilot of the ship. Like, who are you going to listen to? I would look at a nautical map rather than reading a Bible verse 2 if I wanted to arrive safely in Rome. Yep. And it says that the centurion followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship rather than listening to Paul. Now, I wanted to point that little part out because what Paul represents on this boat is more than just a preacher. What Paul represents on this boat is more than just another prisoner. What Paul represents on this boat is actually the Word of God. He represents the presence of God on this ship. And so God is speaking through Paul to warn these men, but they are not listening. They're not listening. And this is an illustration for how in our own lives, let's make it personal, so often we listen to all the other voices on the boat. I mean, come on, somebody. We listen to everybody else's ideas. We listen to everybody else's opinions. We listen to everybody else's assessment of the situation before we go to God and listen to Him. And I want to ask you a question about your life as it stands right now, because it's just an illustration from the text, but I want to ask you, are you steering your life by the Spirit or by your senses? As you start this year, are you steering your life by the Spirit of God or by what you think you know? By your senses. You see, every ship is being steered by something. And the ship represents your life. It represents you. The ship represents the direction you're headed in. It represents everything that God has given you. And it's simple, but I want to share this with you. Your life is heading in a direction according to what it's being steered by. And all these men are about to get in a lot of trouble by steering with their senses, not by God. You know, it makes sense to listen to the pilot rather than the prisoner, who also happens to be a preacher. It makes sense. It makes sense to listen to the guy who owns the ship as to whether or not you should sail on and brave it against the waves. But how many of you know you can get in a lot of trouble in your life by trying to make sense? Trying to do what makes sense. I think most of us start out our Christian life really having nothing to steer by other than the Spirit, because you don't have any data. You don't. You don't have any information. Some of you can think back to when you first got baptized and you thought about some crazy decisions of faith that you made. It's because you didn't know anything else. You didn't have what we like to call experience. Everybody say experience. You're awake. Amen. Experience. And there is a downside to experience, by the way. You know, I think there's a huge upside to it, but the flip side of experience is you can start to steer the ship of your life based on what you see. You can start to live your life based on what you think and based on how you feel, based on what mood you are in, what attitude you have at the current moment, based on what worked last time. You know, back in November, we had a marriage retreat, and many of you have heard of John and Nancy Mantle. They came out, and they did our marriage retreat, and it was amazing. It was incredible. And I just want to share really quick. There was something that John shared that really hit my heart. And he talked about David, how David was this young shepherd boy that had a heart after God, that was praying these prayers in the fields with the sheep, right? And then how did he become this king that committed adultery and killed a man? And as he was sharing that, I just thought, like, how far he had drifted. And then I started, like, we were praying on our way home. And I don't know what it is about praying in the car. I just get, like, really emotional. Like, I just start crying in the car. I'm praying. People are probably thinking I'm crazy or having a breakdown while they're driving by me. But anyways, I'm just praying, and I just thought, man, I feel like I've lost my heart for you, God, in your word. Because the reality was, there was a few months this year after we had Leo, our son, that I was probably only reading my Bible 2 or 3 days a week, sometimes one. And I just thought, man, what happened to that heart? What happened to that 19-year-old kid that just wanted to read your word for hours? And now I'm too busy? And it was a very humbling moment, but I feel like God was trying to show me, you think you got it figured out. You think you got it this figured out. You stop relying on me and my word. And it was a very humbling moment for me. And I wanted to warn somebody today that is steering by your senses and you've stopped steering by the Spirit and you've got your nautical maps out and you've gone to taking the advice of all the owners and the ship, and now you're letting your ship be driven by what makes sense rather than what the Spirit of faith says. God, you did not save me to play it safe. You did not save me to go the safe route. And sometimes God is going to call you to do something that does not make sense this year. It will not make sense. But when you start being steered by what makes sense, it's only a matter of time before you're walking by sight, not by faith. Sometimes it's not supposed to make sense. It doesn't make sense to listen to Paul, a prisoner, a preacher, who thinks he knows where the ship should go. It doesn't make sense for David, this teenager, to stand up to this 9-foot-something-inches tall giant and call him out and say, how dare you defy the army of the Lord? Today you're going to be eaten, your carcasses are going to be fed to the vulture. I mean, he's like going all out. It doesn't make sense for him to stand up to this giant. It doesn't make sense for Joshua to march around walls for 6-7 days. I mean, I bet on day 3 he's like, what in the world are we doing? You know, like, what's going on here? Doesn't make sense for him to do that. It doesn't make sense for Jesus to die on a cross for me. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense sometimes to give 10% of your money. Start thinking about what you could do with the money that you give. It doesn't always make sense to tithe. It doesn't make sense sometimes to share your faith. Why would I want to walk up to a complete stranger and talk to them? It doesn't always make sense to do that. It doesn't make sense when our kids are not doing well in their faith to keep fighting and to keep serving and not to pull back. It doesn't make sense. But I'm not trying to do what makes sense. I'm trying to do what God told me to do. Because the blessing is not in the word. It's not by hearing the word of God. It's by doing the word of God. And I'm going to put some good sense into it to help me, but I need to do what God has called me to do, even when it doesn't make sense. And that's my first point. That's really my only point today. It's not always supposed to make sense. It's not always supposed to make sense. And some of you started out walking by the Spirit, but now you're living by what you think you know. You're going to end up missing out on some pretty amazing things that God wants to do through your life if you start trying to do what makes sense instead of having a spirit of faith. And some of the people in the Bible that got in the most trouble were people who got in trouble by trying to do what made sense to them instead of doing what God called them to do. And I'm not saying you do foolish things, okay? Don't go out of here and start doing random unwise decisions. Okay, that's not what I'm giving you approval to do. I'm not saying that you check your brain and leave it at the door and you blame everything on God that happens. Don't do that. I'm just saying that I don't think I would be here with you today ministering, preaching the word of God if I calculated my way through life. I would not be here. And we see here in this passage some men who are about to get in a lot of trouble by trying to make sense. And Paul's on board and he's saying, listen, there's a higher power than your nautical expertise. There's a higher power here than what you think you know, and I'm going to advise you. But they went on and did their own thing anyway. They did it their own way. It actually says that the majority decided. Look at verse 12, what it says. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided. The majority decided that we should sail on. That's a phrase you got to look out for. The majority decided. And so they go on. I mean, we're looking for people. God's looking for people who are not going to bow down to what everybody else is doing. Just to do what the majority are doing. People that are going to take a stand and do something for him. Are you with me? So they go on against the advice of God's man. They go on against the advice of the preacher, Paul, who was on board. And it says here, going on in verse 13, it says, when a gentle south wind began to blow. So at first, everything looks good. Everything looks like it's going all right. It takes you a little while to realize that actually the winds are going against you. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster, swept down from the island. It started soft, but before they knew it, their disobedience led them into a full-on storm. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. I want you to think about that statement. Keep it in your heart for a moment. Driven along. And as we passed to the lee of a small island called Kada, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. And they're just trying everything now to keep this ship from falling apart. Sometimes we do everything in our own power to keep our lives like it looks like it's all together. We're throwing ropes under the boat. We're throwing people overboard. We're doing whatever we can. We're doing everything in our power to keep our lives from falling apart. They're doing everything they can to keep this boat together because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. Everybody say driven along. Driven along. I wonder how many people are being driven along today because you ignored the warnings of God. You know what's interesting? I could stop right here and start naming some of those warnings, but I don't have to do that. That's what the Spirit of God does. Driven along. You steer by your senses instead of the Spirit, and eventually comes the storm. And before long, you're just driven along. You're just driven along in church. Driven along, still moving, but not driven by the wind of the Spirit. Driven by the wind of your circumstances. Still moving, and maybe nobody even knows it yet, but you're still in motion. But you know in your heart, you know this morning, some of us, we know where we're at. We're being driven along in our faith. Driven along, just going with stuff. And I think this is a great passage to talk about a lot of things, because I think the storm represents many things. I think the storm can represent fear. I think the storm could represent shame. I think the storm could represent sin. I think the storm can represent family struggle, things that are going on in our homes. You know, I love preaching from the Bible, by the way. You should read it every day. It's awesome. I love preaching from Bible stories because I think God put a lot of those things in the Bible because he wanted me to find myself in them. Not write myself in as the main character, that's Jesus, okay? But I think he wants me to kind of find my place in this grand story that's really all about him. And here in the story, I can tell you that there have been times where I've related to Paul, especially in the team ministry, where I've told young men, like, I'm telling you, don't do it. Don't do it. I can relate to Paul, but I think there's been a lot more times in my life where I can really relate with the boat in a lot of ways. Driven along. And I want to share this with you because I saw it in a way that I thought would encourage you as we start a new year. It gave me some perspective on storms. And it says here in verse 18, we took such a violent battering from the storm. Maybe we feel that way about last year. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. I mean, they're just throwing everything off. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging. And I want you to watch this next phrase that he says here. It's one thing to be driven along and you're still fighting. You're still putting up a fight. But in verse 20, it goes from desperation to despair. And that's when you're really in trouble. Because it says here that we finally gave up all hope of being saved. We gave up hope of being saved. We lost what we were being guided by. We couldn't see the stars. We couldn't see the things that were guiding us. We gave up all hope that it's ever going to be any different than it is right now. And I believe some of you have made that conclusion about your lives. That's just how it is. We say these things like, it is what it is. It is what it is. That's just how it is. I'm always going to be depressed. That's just how it is. I'm always going to have health problems. That's just how it is. I'm always going to be lonely. That's just how it is. I'm always going to be struggling with this, and this is always going to get the best of me. It's just how it is. Driven along and gave up hope. And he said, when neither sun or stars appeared for many days. He said, it got so dark. It got so dark out there. But as long as we could see something to be guided by, we kept going. Even though we were taking a beating, we kept going, but eventually we lost sight of what was guiding us. And when we lost sight of our guiding light, we gave up our hope. We gave up our hope. Now I'm just drifting, and I know you look really good in your church outfits today. And I know you feel good to be here right now. But I'm talking about how you felt on Friday. I want to speak to every man and woman of God today who made the effort to get here, but truth be told, you were driven here today by some forces that have beaten against the deck of your life and your heart and your soul. And I'm not saying every one of us is in this exact moment, but we will go through these moments. And you've lost what you've been being led by, and you don't really know what's next for you. And you don't really know how this is all going to work out. And I wonder if there are some of you here that have crossed over from desperation to despair. You don't know if it's going to be any different anymore. You've already thrown off everything and everybody you could get rid of, and now you've given up hope. All hope is lost, and then here comes Paul. I have a smile on my face because here comes Paul. Here comes the preacher, right? Remember the one who told them that they should stay put to begin with? You remember him, right? That's Paul. Yeah, Paul let them wait a little bit while, you know, when somebody makes a mistake, you just kind of want to let them, like, brew in that for a little bit. Paul's just like, just sitting there. He's just letting it just percolate for a little while, you know? And Paul's a trip, you know? I think Paul's a trip. I don't know if we would have liked Paul. I think we all talk about, man, I would love to meet Paul, you know, when I get to heaven. I don't think you do. You know, I don't really don't think you do. I think you just want to keep him in your imagination. Because watch this. Look at verse 21 here. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up very, very nobly before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice. I love that. You know, some of you are thinking, you're confused right now. You're thinking, I'm so confused. I didn't know the Apostle Paul was a woman. Right? I'm just kidding. Men, you should have taken my advice. I think that would really be a good Mother's Day sermon, don't you think? Men, should have taken. No, never mind. I'm going to get in trouble here. Yeah. Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. I like the first two words of verse 22. I really do. We haven't read it yet. Maybe they won't mean anything to you. You know, maybe you don't have any regrets. Maybe that's only me today. Maybe you've never done anything dumb. Maybe that's just me. Maybe you're not in a storm today. Maybe you're sailing along just fine. I don't know where you're at. But just in case you've ever been driven along, maybe these two words will mean something to you. He says in verse 22, but now. But now. I love this passage. Everybody say, but now. Yeah, but now. I love this passage because I've always been taught that Jesus will see you through the storm, you know? You know, God is faithful. If he sends you into a battle, then he will see you through that battle, right? Or if I get in trouble serving him, then he will make sure I get out of this alive. But what about when you get in trouble and it's your own fault? And it's on you. I know you look confused like that's never happened to you. But I'm just saying, hypothetically speaking this morning, what if you made an unwise decision that got you into trouble? What if it isn't just the devil? The devil didn't make this storm. He didn't. Did you see devil anywhere in that passage? Yeah, I didn't either. Yeah, I didn't see him there. He said, man, it's your fault. You should have listened to my advice. And this is not just for the people who are in a storm right now that God sent you into. This is even for people sitting in this room so ashamed during worship, singing these lyrics, something that's just in you that you want to raise your hand, you want to sing out, but you feel like you can't. Because you know, I got myself into this. And Paul says to you what he says to the sailors, but now. But now. I feel it. I feel it strongly for somebody today who's going through something, and it was your fault. Maybe it wasn't your fault. Because there are things that happen to us in our life. Paul was on this boat, and it was not his fault. So we can definitely find ourselves in places today where it was not our fault. But some of us, I think it was our fault. It was your fault. You messed up. If you had to do it all over, you would do it differently. But now. You can't change what happened. But now. We can't do anything about what happened 3 years ago. But now. We can't do anything about that job that you took that you shouldn't have took. But now. But now. We can't do anything about how they treated you, and I know they were unfair to you, and I know that they didn't treat you very good, but now. But now. Everybody say, but now. But now. Good. But now, I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Let me ask you a question. Is this good news or bad news? I haven't figured that one out yet. Not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Amen, Paul. I guess it depends on what your priority is in the situation. You see, if what you care about most is the boat, when the boat goes down, your hope goes with it. But Paul said, keep up your courage, men, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship. Paul's saying, I got good news, fellas. You're going to make it to prison. You're going to get there. But about this boat, it's really not looking so good for the boat right now. It's not looking very good. Thanks, Paul. You know, watch this. I love in verse 22, he says, I urge you to keep up your courage. I urge you to keep up your courage. Some of you are in trouble because of all your courage. It's tied to your condition. Going on around you. You got conditional courage and you're scared to death and you're freaking out and you're losing sleep and now you're backtracking on stuff and why did I follow Jesus in the first place? You know, like, and because all your hope was in the boat. You know, I want to share one more thing. thing about my life, because 2017 was really a great year of personal, you know, growth in my relationship with God. And, you know, summertime was a really crazy season for my family. My wife and I had the great honor and privilege of being appointed evangelists last May in 2017. And yeah, it's very, and it's like God was like, okay, now you're ready. You know, so everything happened from that point forward. I did my first wedding in the summer in June. And it was my first wedding I had ever done for Peter and Laura Garcia. So there was like 1,000 people there. I was really nervous about, not really 1,000, I exaggerated a little bit, but there was a lot of people. And I was a little nervous about that first wedding. It's a special, you don't want to mess that one up, right? My wife and I, we lead teen camp in LA for about 800 people. It's a huge camp. So that was a lot on our plate. Got through those two things, really thought, okay, we have a season to relax before Leo, our son, comes. And no, that didn't happen. We actually lost one of our freshman boys in the teen ministry, died from a heart surgery. And I had to sit in a room with his parents when the doctors told him that he wasn't going to make it. And then they asked me to do the memorial. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't want to do it. I was tired. I felt like I was empty. Like I had nothing else to give at that point. But I was like, I could not turn that down. Because the father was the one that reached out to my mom 20 years ago. I would not have been there if it wasn't for him. So I did the memorial, and then our son Leo comes, and you know, and then it's like we're just losing sleep, and then school year starts, and every time school starts in teen ministry, there tends to be a little bit of a lull, because you go from teen camp, and it's this really great spiritual experience, and then you kind of hit reality of life, and they get, it's like getting punched in the mouth. They kind of don't know where they're at for a little bit, and a lot of challenges that come with that. And I remember we had a new Christian's lunch one Sunday, and I was feeling a lot, and there was a parent that made a comment to me that was really discouraging. I think he was trying to relate, but it didn't really, like, encourage me at all, really, like, discouraged me a lot. So be careful what you say to Ross and some of these other people, okay? But, man, he said something to me, and so we had this new Christian's lunch, and I pulled all of my leaders, all of our student leaders, and all of our team leaders together afterwards, and I was sharing about Jesus and how, you know, he fed the 5,000 and he told the disciples to do it. And he said, just bring it to me. And as I'm saying that, I just like lose it. I just start crying. And you know when you're like crying and it's like, it's not like, you know, cute crying. Like you're like crying, you know, like it's bad, you know. And then you keep trying to like talk, but you're like, have like 15 people looking at me and I'm like, just give me like 20 minutes here, you know. I barely like mustered my way through like saying what I was gonna say. I told one of our teens to pray for us, and when he started praying, I just, the waterworks open and I'm sobbing. Like this has never happened before. I've never just like this is never I'm they're seeing something like this weakness in me. And man, it was just this humbling moment. Started getting fear of like, what are people going to think? You know, these parents think I'm not doing a good job anymore and teens are not going to do well. And I'm like freaking out. And what if everything falls apart? What if? And I felt like God was like, well, what if? What if? Was your faith in me or them? And the point is a valid one, because when I used to get a fear like, oh no, something bad is going to happen. Oh no, people, what are they going to think about this? Oh no, what are the parents going to think about this? Ah, freaking out. But where I really found freedom was when I finally came to a point where I felt like God told me, what if? What if, Mike? If you lost your position, would you still serve me? Would you still love me? Would you still follow me? Yes, Lord, I believe I would. And it's a wonderful thing about when you can take your hope out of the boat. Are you with me? When you take your hope out of the boat and you start saying, God, I love the boat, Okay, I love the boat. The boat is awesome. I want to row, row, row the boat. I want it, God. I want to go all the way on the boat. But if I have to doggy paddle my way to you, I'm still coming after you. There ain't no power in heaven or hell that's going to keep me from pursuing you, Jesus. I'll swim to shore if I have to. Everybody say, it will happen. It will happen. And Paul says here, we're going to close out here in a minute. He says, I urge you to keep your courage because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. That's the same verse. Verse 23. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. I just want to say that's so amazing right there. Because Paul knew who he was, right? He says, last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. I don't have it mixed up. Who do you belong to today? And who are you serving? Paul knew. He says, I know who I serve. I know who my God is. I know whom I belong. And this angel stood beside me, verse 24, and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. You must stand trial before Caesar. God said, I can't let you die on this boat because you got a bigger battle ahead of you. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. And I just thought of this right now, but you think about Jonah. Jonah was on a boat, and he risked everybody's lives because of his presence. But Paul, he was the reason why they were alive. Which one are we today? And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Verse 25. So keep up your courage, man. For I have faith in who? Faith in who? Yeah, that's right. Faith in God. My hope is not in this boat. My faith is in God. My faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island somewhere. It will happen. Not like I maybe imagined it, but just like he said it. I think that's the problem with many of us is that we're too in love with the way we want it to happen. And I don't mean to challenge you this morning, but is that you? I don't mean to rock your boat, so to say, but if I'm talking to you, you'll know it. You'll know it. You got to get your hope out of the boat, and there's just something about this boat. The boat is good, but the boat is not God. It's not God. So he says, nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. Come on, it will happen. It will happen this year. Not like I thought it would, but it will happen. I'm going to be a little bit older than I thought I was going to be when it happens, but it will happen. Because God said it would. It's not going to be as easy as I thought it was going to be, and it's going to cost a lot more than I thought it was going to have to pay. But I'm not worried about how it happens. I just have faith that it will happen. It will. You might have to fight a little bit harder than you thought you had to fight. And do things that you didn't train for. But it's going to happen. They might talk about you, but it's going to happen. They may not appreciate you, but it's going to happen. So I want to declare by faith for all of us today to keep your faith in God. To keep your faith in God and take your hope out of the boat. It will happen. Is your life being steered by what makes sense or by the Holy Spirit? Amen? Let's go to God in prayer. God, thank you. We are so just humbled. God, sharing my own story and what I went through, it's just very, I know we've all been through it. I'm not saying all of us are going through it, but you tell us that those things are bound to come. Storms are not an if, it's more of a when. And I think sometimes, you know, for me, I just feel like I put so much faith in myself and what I think I know, my experience, you know, what you've taught me. And I stop relying on you, God. I stop trusting in your word to guide me. I stop relying on your Holy Spirit to lead me. And I just pray for everyone in this room this year. God, you did not save us to play it safe. there are too many hurting people in this world for us to be too concerned about ourselves. God, help us to live not by sight, but by faith. That when the Spirit of God tells us to share our faith with somebody, that we will listen. God, you're speaking to us all the time. I know you are, but I wonder if we're just not listening to you. So I pray that we would hone our ears, God, into your voice, that we would get in your word this year, that we would dig deeper than we've ever dug. And God, that we would be closer to you than we've ever been, that we would see miracles, that we'd by faith see amazing things happen. We love you. Thank you for this honor and privilege of being here with my extended family here in New Jersey. God, but it's all glory to you. You are an amazing God. And we thank you for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.